First Peter chapter 3, and we're looking at verses 10 to 12. And we're looking at Peter's conclusion in his letter regarding his instruction on proper relationships to one another. That as Christians, we demonstrate certain patterns of behavior, and we do so because of the grace that's been poured out for us. We do so because of the example of Jesus Christ. We do so because of our love for the Lord and our knowledge of His will. And so certain behaviors ought to be demonstrated by us in our relationships to one another and all the various facets of life, employment and marriage and the home. And so Peter has talked about these relationships we have. We submit to one another. And now he's getting to the conclusion of the matter, as he says in verse 8, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. So we looked at that last week, that conclusion, the things we ought to be, the things we ought to do, the reason why we do them. And he continues on tonight with a quote from Psalm 34. So again, you've been called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So we're going to focus our attention on this quote from Psalm 34. So I don't know if tonight I could say we're studying 1 Peter or if we're studying Psalm 34. But we're going to consider this together and what it has to do with what he has told us, and also consider why he seems to emphasize this at this point in his letter. Our Father, we pray your blessing upon your word tonight. We thank you that it is a constant source of truth and light for us. It is a constant rebuke against our sin and a help, Lord, to restrain the evil within us and around us. And we just thank you so much for its power. And pray that you just help us to once again give attention to it and to consider again the blessing that we have received and the blessing which you have prepared us to be. And we pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, as I looked at this quote from Psalm 34 that Peter uses, it was interesting to me that it seemed fairly redundant. He's already told us to sum up, all of you be harmonious and brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, because we've been called for the very purpose of inheriting a blessing. For, and then he basically says the same thing, but it's the Psalm, Psalm 34. The one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil, his lips from speaking deceit. And so the question is, why is Peter using this quote to support and to really to restate what he's already said? And it isn't the first time Peter has quoted from the Old Testament. It's extensive in his letter. You can go back to chapter 1, verse 16, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Then in verse 24 of chapter 1, for all flesh is like grass, all its glory like the flower of grass. That's a quote from the Old Testament. Chapter 2, verse 6, this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone. And so he's quoting the Old Testament over and over again. And I believe one of the things Peter is doing is he is reminding the readers, reminding us, that the new covenant relationship with Jesus Christ is not a contradiction or a doing away with the old covenant that has already existed. It's entirely consistent with everything that's been revealed up to this point. So it isn't as if, as he's giving them instruction, he is contradicting the things of the Old Testament. And so he's reminding his readers, this is contained in Scripture. We ought to know this. This isn't new. This isn't something different. This is consistent with the old. And one of the reasons I think that is so important for his readers and for us is because of the difficulty that we seem to have in the balance of law and grace, or the balance of God's sovereign grace and our human responsibility. We really struggle with that. And Peter, in a very subtle way, is doing that very thing. He's balancing the Old Testament, he's balancing law with the grace of God that's been given. In fact, here I think he does it in a spectacular way. In verses 8 and 9, I would say he's giving us the grace perspective, which is because we've been called to inherit a blessing, because we've received a blessing, we're now able to be a blessing to others. So because of what we have, we can now give. Then he turns to Psalm 34, which tells us that we give in order that we might have. And so it's a different perspective of the same thing. Again, he says in verses 8 and 9, we're not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit, which we have. We've inherited a blessing. We've tasted the kindness of the Lord. So now we can extend that same blessing. As people who live under the grace of God and who know the favor and the grace of the Lord, we might feel tempted to think we have no further responsibility toward others. And Peter is saying the exact opposite is true. Because you know the grace of God and you know the blessing of God, you're now better equipped to be a blessing to others around you. So he quotes now Psalm 34 and the perspective on the very same thing that he's already shared in verses 8 and 9. The one who desires to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. Now, that's old covenant language, isn't it? You must. This is required of you in order to receive the blessing of God. And both are true. Both are true. That's what Peter is telling us. It's true that you've already received the grace, so you give. It's also true that you give in order to receive the blessing and to receive the grace. There is no contradiction. Responsibility remains, even in the presence of the free grace of God. We kind of search in vain for a theology that will excuse us of our obligations, our responsibilities, don't we? We're always looking for something that can give us the freedom to just live as we please and do what we want and not think about all of the responsibilities and the accountability that we have before God. We want to be people of grace that say it's all fulfilled and I don't need to worry about it. But we have responsibility. These things aren't optional. The word is must, emphasized over and over in Psalm 34. So we want to consider this tonight. And we've already looked at the grace side. We now want to be reminded of the responsibility side, that we must do these things. So there are responsibilities that we eagerly accept. We accept these responsibilities that we have, the must. And that's the word. We must do these things. And the two things that we desire to do, and I'm going to look at the end of verse 10 and verse 11 to start, and then we're going to go back to the beginning of verse 10. So we're going to take this apart a little differently. So we're going to start with the musts. Must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Must turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. I understand the phrase must seek peace and pursue it to be kind of the overarching command here. Again, last week I mentioned the blessing is the blessing of peace. And now he says, you seek peace and pursue it both in word and in deed. So we accept responsibility for what we say, the words that come out of our mouths. We accept full responsibility for that. Doesn't surprise us. Verse 9 said the same thing, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult. We know that we don't do that. We're responsible for what we say. We consider the example of Jesus that's been given in chapter 2, verse 23. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. And so we think about the words that we say, and we're responsible for everything that comes out of our mouths. And that's true because our words represent the condition of our hearts. Words represent what's in your heart. Nothing comes out of your mouth that wasn't first pondered in the heart. It might shock us sometimes, the things that we're thinking in our hearts, when we hear the words come out of our mouth and think, oh man. And we want to say, well, that was just a, you know, oops. Or no, but words reveal the condition of your heart. Jesus told us that. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's Luke chapter 6, verse 45. And that's important, isn't it? Because the Lord looks not at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. How is the heart judged? Jesus says, by the words that come out of your mouth. So we will give account for every careless word. Matthew 12, 36. So our words represent the condition of our hearts, and we're ready then to be judged by what we say. In other words, we know that that's fair. That's equitable judgment. We don't look at God and say, well, how unfair to judge us just for the things that come out of our mouth. I mean, who can possibly keep track of everything that they say and guard every word that comes out of their mouth? That's kind of the instruction in James, isn't it? James chapter 3. If you can tame the tongue, if you can control the tongue, then you're a perfect man. It's that difficult. But we understand that we're responsible. We accept that we are accountable to God for every word that comes out of our mouth. We accept that responsibility. We also accept responsibility for what we do, not just what we say, but what we do. We keep our tongue from evil, lips from speaking deceit. We turn away from evil and do good. Well, that's very basic language, very general. Don't do bad, do good. And the question is, what is bad and what is good? Well, we know what is good and what is evil. Okay, we know that. We can't hide behind ignorance and say, well, I didn't know that was bad. We know. We know what's good, we know what's evil. Sometimes we try to excuse things by saying, well, I wasn't sure that that was bad, or you know, we try to make excuses and use ignorance, and we hide behind that. But we all know. We know what's good inherently. We know what's evil. We've been given a conscience. We ate of the fruit, right, in the garden, the fruit, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we know. We know what is good, we know what is evil, and we're responsible for it. And all that we do must be good and not evil. So we accept that responsibility. And so we, as believers, as those who desire, as we're going to look at, we desire life, to love and see good days. We desire the blessing of God. We accept responsibility for these things, what we say and what we do. We seek peace and we pursue it. It means we treat even the most benign and innocent evil with, you know, hatred, like avoid it like the plague. We look at sin as what it is. We avoid it, even the most benign and innocent things. Those are responsibilities that we accept. And that's difficult, isn't it? Because we know we cannot perform perfectly. But simply because I'm going to fail doesn't mean I never try. It means I just give up and say, well, I'll just let Jesus be Jesus, and you know, I'll sin that grace might abound. That's not faith. That's not belief. There are responsibilities that we accept, everything we say and everything we do. And why is that the case? The unbeliever is always looking for a way to avoid these responsibilities. The unbeliever says, I don't want to think about responsibility and God holding me accountable for what I do. We are people that eagerly accept this, saying and doing these things. Why is that the case? Well, because secondly, there are rewards. The rewards that we eagerly seek. There's something that we have chosen. He says in verse 10, the one who desires life. So if you don't desire life, you don't worry about these responsibilities. If you desire life, then you care. You care about these responsibilities. And again, I love these very broad, general terms we're speaking in. Hate evil, do good. Save what is good and not what is evil. Desire life. And they're just so basic and so broad. What does he mean? We desire, we choose life. It means really more than escaping hell. We might look at it that way. We choose life, meaning we recognize judgment to come, and we choose to escape judgment. But it's more than that, because look at what he says. The one who desires life to love and see good days. He's qualifying the kind of life that we desire. We desire life, a life that is a life filled with love, seeing very good days. That's life. So the reward we seek a particular quality of life, particular quality of life, not an extension of life, not everlasting in duration, but a kind of life. Life lived in harmony with God. Life lived enjoying the blessing of God, what we might call the good life. You know, the world is always talking about living the good life, and they define it different ways. Having all the money you could possibly want, that's the good life. Having all the free time you could possibly imagine, that's the good life. Whatever it is, materialism or pleasure seeking, we know what the good life is. The good life is a life that is lived in conformity to the will of God Himself. Why is that the case? Because God is immensely good. And we are people that have tasted the goodness, the kindness of God. So we know the good life is a life that is lived in conformity to Him and His nature. We don't look at God and His will as a heavy burden. Oh, I just wish I could be released from this and enjoy the kind of life I want to live. That's not the case at all. We crave, we desire this life that reflects the goodness and the purity and the holiness of God Himself. We know that that is a life of immense joy and peace and blessing and goodness. So we seek a particular quality of life. The one who desires, that's my translation. The word is basically to choose. We've chosen. The one who chooses life. And the quality of life, I'm going to kind of go in things out of order in your notes. So number two, we seek a particular quality of life is a life characterized by the love of God. That's the life we desire. The one who desires life to love. The goodness of God toward people, toward the undeserving, the goodwill, the grace of God, we desire that. To be filled with a love and a service to other people, always thinking of others rather than ourselves. To wake up every morning seeing a new opportunity to serve people and to help and to encourage them and to display love. Doesn't that sound like a great way to live? Rather than being always consumed with what I want and what I think I need. A life characterized by God and His love. The goodwill, the love and the grace of God. Life characterized by love. Also, he says to love and see good days. And so a life characterized by the love of God and a life enjoying the goodness of God. Those are the second and third points there. Characterized by the love of God and enjoying the goodness of God. And we desire that, to see good days. And I pondered that for a moment. What does it mean that I see good days? And oftentimes, good days are a matter, first of all, of perspective, aren't they? Whether or not it's a good day, it's kind of a matter of perspective. Depends on how I look at it, whether or not it was a good day. And so he uses the word to see. We want to see good days. And I start with the fact that that is a matter of perspective, regardless of what your day holds. We want to see the good. We want to see the good days. But it really goes beyond that, not just perspective. The good days that we desire to see, what makes those days good? Is it the accumulation of things for myself? Or what is it? What's the good days, the good life that I desire, the good days? Well, we know, we're convinced as believers that the goodness of the days is living in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, enjoying His blessing, That's what we desire, isn't it? The good life, a life characterized by God's love, a life enjoying His goodness and His blessing, which He has told us is a blessing received in obedience to Him. And so what we learn is this particular quality of life is, first of all, a life that must be given. Must be given. The one who desires life to love and see good days, when you consider that, you realize very quickly, that's something that I have to receive, that God Himself must give to me. Because the harder I try to love and see good days and to live this good life, the more I seem to screw it up, right? So God in His goodness has to give this kind of life. So then we know also that this life spoken of is given only by Jesus Christ, our Lord. So the one who desires life to love and see good days is the one who also recognizes that that kind of life can only be received from God. And we as believers know that that kind of life is received in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we enjoy it by faith in Him. And all of this is still grace talk, right? So how does responsibility fit in? Well, this life that we desire to love and see good days, we desire that kind of life. That life is given only to those who seek it. And here we see again the tension of grace and law. This kind of life is not experienced, and it is not given to one who is unwilling to obey, to the one who takes no responsibility at all. They do not have this kind of life. Because again, the one who desires life to love and see good days must accept these responsibilities. You're not going to have that kind of life if you don't accept this responsibility. If you say, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter what I do. No, if you want that kind of life, you accept these responsibilities. That kind of life is only given to the person seeking it out. And the person seeking it out is the person bearing up under those responsibilities. So the responsibilities we accept are due to the rewards that we eagerly seek. The one who desires life to love and see good days must do these things because, verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and His ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And so thirdly, there's a reception that we gratefully enjoy. And this reception is in the presence of God Himself, His eyes upon us, His ears attending to us, to our prayers. And in order for that to be something that is attractive to us, that we desire the eyes of God and the ears of God, well then, there has to be a belief or faith in the goodness of God, that He is good, and that blessing does extend from Him. If you don't believe that about God, well then the last thing you want is His attention. And I often share with people my testimony in my early life, in my early acquaintances with the gospel and sin and judgment and God's role in all of this, is I did not want His attention. I would rather He look at someone else, right? Because every time I considered the eyes of God on me, they were eyes of wrath and condemnation and judgment. I did not know. I did not trust in the goodness and the blessing and the grace of God. God to me was someone to be feared and to be run away from Him. Certainly didn't want Him watching me and attending to me. But when I came to understand and know by faith the God who is, that the God that I had invented in my mind wasn't God at all, I came to know how good He is and how gracious He is in the person of Jesus Christ as my Savior. That changed entirely. And we want the attention of God. We crave His favor and His face turning toward us. The unbeliever would rather not have him, but we as believers enjoy and are grateful for the reception and the receptivity, I could say, of God himself. The reception we gratefully enjoy is, first of all, an escape from being forsaken. Peter reminds us in Psalm 34, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." An escape from being forsaken. Eyes being toward you rather than away from you. That represents two different ways in which God is considering you. Either the one is he's turning in favor toward you, or the other is he's turning away in abhorrence of you. That he can't stand the sight of you and your sin and rebellion against him. And we would call that turning away from God as being forsaken. And being forsaken by God, we all understand, is a bad thing. In fact, we use that term, God forsaken, to describe places that are just absolutely desolate and barren and a place you'd never want to vacation, right? We say that's God forsaken. He's turned his back on it. He doesn't seem to pour out any of his blessing there. We recognize how awful that is. And we know what turns God against us. Or hopefully we know. What turns God away from a person? What turns God away from a creature that he has made? We know what that is. We know it's the evil. We know it's the sin that's in our hearts. It's the disobedience that we're demonstrating. So we know what it is that turns God away from us. And we also know the torment of being forsaken. We know the torment of being forsaken, and I think we know it in a couple of ways if we are born again. I think we know it, first of all, in our own experience of conviction, bringing us unto the point of repentance. And it's hard to put into words, but we know when we come to the cross of Jesus Christ, we know what we're facing without him. We know what it means to be forsaken by God. And we were terrified by that, weren't we? Thinking of eternity and thinking of the fact that there will come a time when all of the favor I'm experiencing right now, the blessing of God, the grace of God, the common grace, and just enjoying life and breath in my lungs and freedom from pain for a moment, there will come a time when that is all gone. And God turns his back entirely on me, and I will face unending suffering and pain and abandonment for all eternity. And we sensed the torment of being forsaken by him. So we know it in the sense of our own salvation experience, but we also know it in the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who had to endure that. Something that I will never have to face. I will never have to be forsaken by God. But Jesus Christ faced that for us. So the agony of Jesus Christ shows us the torment of being forsaken by God. So an escape from being forsaken. And maybe you would say as a believer, well, wait a second, we don't need to worry about that because we're believers. We're saved. And once you're saved, Jesus himself said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And so that isn't really a motivation, right? We know that he never leaves us or forsakes us. So that doesn't really play into whether or not I'm going to obey. Because whether or not I obey, he isn't going to leave me or forsake me. Well, that's true, I guess, to a certain point. But the fact remains, you know what it is that causes your God to forsake a person, and you never ever want to do anything that would merit that in his eyes, right? Even though Jesus will never leave you or forsake you, that's true. You cannot say by the same token, so then it doesn't matter because I know I'm secure either way. Someone who really understands that the face of the Lord is against those who do evil and understands how awful that is, says, I never, ever want to do what is evil. Right? Because we know what it means to be forsaken by God and what it is that causes him to forsake us. So an escape from being forsaken by God, but we also know an experience of the gracious attention of God. We have tasted how kind he is, not in just the fact that he doesn't forsake us now, we don't have to endure torment for all eternity, but we know how good he really is. We know the blessing of God's favor, the blessing of God's favor, that the commandments he gives are not burdensome. They're not a heavy weight or obligation. That these things that he has given us as his will for us, we find to be a good way to live. In fact, that very life that we were desiring, that good life. God says, I know the path to a good life. Here it is. And we might think, oh my goodness, there's such awful things that I have to do. And the world, the world of unbelief sees that. Well, that means I have to give up all this stuff. Yeah, that stuff that's making you so happy, right? Stuff that's just giving you such a good life. God knows what a good life is, and he's shown us the way, and we find this is so good. Lord, when we listen to you and we follow your commands, you're good. You're good to us. So we know the blessing of God's favor toward us, that the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, his ears attend to their prayer. We know that he graciously answers our prayers. His ears attend to our prayers. And so we can offer confident prayers to him. And so we experience that gracious attention of God. But we also know what Peter is reminding us here in Psalm 34, that this reception is only for the righteous. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. The righteous is the person that knows they must keep their tongue from evil, lips from speaking deceit, must turn away from evil and do good, must seek peace and pursue it. That's the person that knows the blessing of God's favor. That's the person that knows the blessing of the attention of God. It is only for the righteous. It isn't for those who, let's see, we could go back and we could say the one who returns evil for evil, the one who returns insult for insult, the one who speaks evil and speaks deceit. The favor of God, the blessing of God, the attention of God isn't for the one who is unrighteous and insubordinate, but only for the one who is righteous. And that's the legal perspective, isn't it? So, boy, this sounds an awful lot like we're putting ourselves right back under law. Unless you do this, you cannot expect this. And in a way, Peter's saying, yeah, that's absolutely right. Just because we know the blessing of God, we know the grace of God, and we know the security in it, which has actually enabled us to be such a blessing to other people, does not excuse us from all responsibility, because we know the one who desires life and to see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit, must turn away from evil and do good, must seek peace and pursue it. That's the person that knows the blessing of God and the favor of God as he looks upon us. And so the two perspectives he gives in verses 8 to 12 on the same issue, we strive to be a blessing to others because we have already received the blessing of God, and we strive for the blessing of God so we must be a blessing to others. Striving to be a blessing, to receive the blessing of God, striving for the blessing by being a blessing to others. They're not contradictory, just two different perspectives on the same thing. Receiving the riches of the grace of God does not remove our responsibility to him and to each other if we are going to enjoy his favor and his blessing. And we do thank God for the enjoyment of his favor and of his blessing. And just want to close by asking the Lord's blessing on us and considering what Peter has said made me mindful of the priestly blessing. As the goodness of God is known as his face shines upon us. So let's just close in prayer, asking the Lord's blessing. Our Father in heaven, we do recognize your goodness and the blessing of living life in conformity with your will. And yet, Lord, you know the tension. You know that within us there is a voice. There is a, Lord, a desire to feel that we know better and we know the things that are going to make us happy. And, Lord, saying things that are inconsistent with your will for us, doing things that are inconsistent. God, we recognize our responsibility before you, and that if we are to know your blessing and the joy and the peace that we have in the Lord Jesus, well, then it's going to ask certain things of us. And so we pray that you would continue to work in our hearts in such a way that not only we know the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, but we accept the responsibilities that we have according to the grace that we've received. And Lord, we thank you for the immensity of your blessing. And we recognize the meaning of the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Lord, there is no goodness, there is no peace, there is no life without your face and your favor shining upon us. So we're thankful for the provision of Jesus Christ and pray that we would be able by your grace to demonstrate more and more of the blessing we've received in him. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.